Concordia Publishing House has a great new resource to help you teach your children and grandchildren classical Christian hymns. It's called My First Hymnal. You can find out more about it at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase My First Hymnal by calling CPH 1-800-325-3040. Teach your children and grandchildren hymns like A Mighty Fortress, Abide With Me, Children of the Heavenly Father, and more with My First Hymnal, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
It's time we stop locking up people for possession of marijuana.
Now you see what that meant. That meant a huge expansion in contraceptive services, and they took George Bush's armies of compassion and turned them into armies of contraception.
But now with the ministry in bankruptcy and the church building sold to the Catholic Church, the Reverend Robert Schuller and his wife announced over the weekend their family is leaving the ministry he founded four decades ago.
Jesus is like, well, that's not how God thinks. Because the one, the individual one, is so important. He would have done everything that he did if it had only been you.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices down the line.
There's a strange coincidence, and I find this in Mark's gospel, not so much in the others, but there's a strange coincidence between Jesus predicting his coming suffering, his death, and his resurrection, and the disciples bickering over who is the greatest. Now, it is perhaps natural that the disciples would go to that subject if Jesus is predicting his death. They obviously are not hearing the resurrection part, or not believing it, or not comprehending it. So if the master is going to die, even if you think he's somewhat delusional for making this prediction, then who's going to be in charge next? So the disciples will bicker over who's in charge. Some of them are just downright blatant about it, and they want special positions. They think they deserve to occupy special positions in Christ's kingdom, in his glory, as they say. But Christ will not be dissuaded from his path to the cross, and he will not be persuaded by his disciples when they ask for these positions. He says to them, well, the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with, you will too, and the cup that I will drink, you will too. But as for those who sit on my right and my left, it's not mine to give. It's been prepared for someone else. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. On this Thursday afternoon, it's the 22nd of March, it's our Pastor's Roundtable. That's our usual Thursday fare in the first hour of Issues Etc. Pastor Mark Nebel of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Pastor Mark Knuckles of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas will be our guest in hour two of Issues Etc. Dr. D.A. Carson will be with us for the hour. We're going to talk about the new tolerance that is not tolerant. It's far less tolerant than the so-called old tolerance. He's written a book recently called The Intolerance of Tolerance, and we'll spend that second hour with him. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or our Twitter address, @issuesetc. You can also leave a question or a comment for our Pastor's Roundtable, and we will be giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible free to the listener with the best question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable. Leave that question either at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or as I said, give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Mark Knuckles joins us, and Pastor Mark Nebel will be with us in just a minute. Pastor Knuckles is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. Mark, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Good to hear your voice.
This is a weird text at its very beginning because it has Jesus going up to Jerusalem. He's going on ahead. It says, they were all amazed, and then here's the weird part that I'd like you to explain. The people who were following him were afraid. What is that about?
This is the third time that he's told the disciples in foretelling them about his suffering, death, and resurrection. As you mentioned earlier in the intro, it's as if the resurrection part kind of goes off of their ears like water on a duck's back. It's the suffering and the rejection that really does stick in their craw as it sticks in ours, because the way to glory is only through the cross. And here they are heading toward Jerusalem, and he's only been to one other Passover during the ministry. And here it is, he's kind of beginning to have the end of his 3-year here in his ministry on earth. And his disciples are beginning to wonder, you know, he's really going to follow through on this. This is really going to happen. But even that amount of understanding was limited to them, as Scripture tells us elsewhere, that they didn't realize some of these things until after his resurrection and kind of put all this together. But they were very unsure because of the whole concept of seeing Jesus as an earthly Messiah to bring about earthly change and earthly glory rather than a spiritual Messiah that brings spiritual glory of forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven away from the sins of this world.
So surely the disciples, at least in a very basic sense, consider it dangerous for Jesus to wander into the environs of Jerusalem where they know he has at the very least opposition from the religious leaders by this time in his ministry. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. They know that he has been received very illy all around, especially in Galilee. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who have questioned him continuously and have badgered him at various times, they've also witnessed him walking away from those kind of tense situations without any situation whatsoever happening to him or any kind of consequence of his shaking up their tree, as it were. But it's interesting that it culminates here, that Mark uses those words that really are not spoken of in Matthew, Mark, or in Matthew, Luke, and John, where it's not mentioned about their kind of overall emotional attitude as they ascended toward Jerusalem from the valley below.
Pastor Mark Nebel joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Red Bud, Illinois, also part of our Pastor's Roundtable. Mark, thanks for coming in.
You're welcome. It's good to be here with you.
Mark, the predictions that Jesus makes of his passion and his death and his resurrection, they seem so plain. There's absolutely no figures of speech at work here. He even starts by saying, look, and then he just says, we're going up to Jerusalem. That's obviously what they're doing. And this is what's going to happen. Why do the disciples, even at this late hour, fail to get what Jesus is saying to them about what he's going to do?
And as Mark noted, I'm glad that we're doing the Gospel of Mark, and so you bring on two guests for whom the book is named. as Mark noted, this is the third of those passion predictions, and it is the most detailed of them so far. He has about seven elements to this passion prediction. And you're right, they should be getting it. Jesus is telling them this is what is going to happen. And as I like to say, Jesus had been so clear and plain to his followers about what would happen step by step when they got to Jerusalem that it should have sunk in to his disciples so much that on Easter Sunday morning they were out there next to the tomb with a donut in one hand and a cup of coffee in the other hand, just waiting for the resurrection to happen, because Jesus had laid it out for them. But we're told that in order to learn something, you have to hear it seven times. Maybe Jesus only told him six times and it just didn't sink in. But to this point, it hasn't sunk in, and it's not going to sink in, and really not until after his resurrection, maybe not even after his ascension, and not until the day of Pentecost is all of this stuff going to, the light bulb's going to go off in their head, and they're going to, oh, that's what Jesus meant.
He uses a phrase or a verb in there two times, Pastor Knuckles, and kind of the sequence of his betrayal. He's first going to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They're going to condemn him to death, and then they're going to hand him over to the Gentiles, and he's going to be mistreated and eventually killed. And it's, I mean, that's exactly how it goes down when it happens, but he seems to kind of lay the responsibility, it sounds to me like he's laying the responsibility for his death at the feet of the chief priests and the scribes. Is that what he's doing?
Yes, yes, he is. They could have stoned him to death. That would have been within their religious realm, but it would have not fulfilled the prophecy, cursed is the one who hangs upon a tree. And, of course, last Sunday's Gospel, when the Gospel of John brings up the, as the serpent on the pole was lifted up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, to describe that kind of death. And the only one that could do that were the Gentiles. So in a sense, it has him being condemned by both Jews and Gentiles, which then would imply that he died for both Jews and Gentiles and ultimately rose again from the dead for both Jews and Gentiles, making the great atonement for the whole world so clear. But you're right. It could have just been that former, and instead both are mentioned because both have their hand in the guilt and in the obviously the reasoning behind why he had to die, and it covers all of mankind. There's not one ethnicity that's left out.
It is a double betrayal in the sense of one of Jesus' own close followers turns him in to the authorities of their own people. And then the leaders of their own people betray him, turning him over to the hated Romans who occupied their land.
I guess it kind of raises a question which may not have an answer in the gospel readings themselves, but if it were within the authority of the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders, Pastor Neble, to simply stone him as a blasphemer or for whatever other charge they could find to bring against him, why did they let the Romans do it? Why did they give Jesus over to the hands of the Romans? I mean, obviously to fulfill prophecy, but why did they do it? Do we have any idea?
Well, religiously they would have had that authority, but politically and legally they did not. Since
Correct.
They weren't in charge of their land, the Romans were. The Romans had the responsibility for executing capital punishment. And the Romans' method of doing that was crucifixion. Now, we know at other times the Jewish leaders took it upon themselves to execute. Think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. But they're not going to be able to get away with that here because it's Passover week and the Roman governor is in town and he is in charge and they're going to have to do it his way.
Well, when we come back, we'll continue our study of Mark chapter 10, Jesus foretelling his death for a third time in that gospel, and then the strange request from James and John. Stay tuned.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoota, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Concordia Publishing House has a great new resource to help you teach your children and grandchildren classical Christian hymns. It's called My First Hymnal. You can find out more about it at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase My First Hymnal by calling CPH 1-800-325-3040. Teach your children and grandchildren hymns like A Mighty Fortress, Abide With Me, Children of the Heavenly Father, and more with My First Hymnal, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
The Wells Cathedral Choir with the first stanza of the hymn, My Song is Love Unknown. We're talking about Jesus making his way to Jerusalem, predicting his passion, his death, and his resurrection. And his disciples take it as an opportunity to, well, get dibs. If you were getting ready to go on a long road trip, you'd call shotgun. That would be the passenger front seat. Well, they want the two shotgun positions in Jesus' kingdom to come, and we'll see how Jesus responds. Pastor Mark Nebel, pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois, is our guest here in the studio and on the phone from Austin, Texas, Pastor Mark Knuckles, who is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran there in Austin. We are giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment in this hour. Our call-in number live this Thursday afternoon, the 22nd of March, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our Facebook fan page for your questions or comments right now, facebook.com/issuesetc. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address at issuesetc. Now, he makes this prediction of the, and you said, Mark, Pastor Nebel, I'm going to try and keep the two of you straight with all the Marks in the room, including the evangelist, that there's more detail here. Is that due to the fact that these events are upon them? These are going to happen here. And these predictions, in some sense, wouldn't, it seems to make sense, would also be made so the disciples know that when these things do happen, they're supposed to happen. Is that where the detail's there?
Jesus is building up to this. It's coming closer and closer to him in his own reality. And he's going to let them in on more information each time. I have in my congregation confirmation questioning coming up. And I've been trying to prepare the eighth graders for this since the beginning of the school year. And at the beginning of the school year, I was like, okay, we'll do questioning. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. Well, now as we're getting closer, I'm giving them a little more information as to how it's going to go as we're getting closer. And that's what Jesus is doing for his disciples here. He's giving them more information as to what's going to happen to him and thus to them when they get to Jerusalem.
And yet this is a message, Pastor Knuckles, that at least according to Mark's gospel, is not a general message for all those who follow him, but still only for the 12. What's that about?
The concept of his suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection, all of that has everything to do with having been with him where all of that was unpacked at various times and in various places, with him quoting the Old Testament, especially the book of Psalms, to bring forward to them what was preached and proclaimed about him through the prophets, now being fulfilled in himself who was before them. But ultimately, it completely shatters their idea of what a true Messiah or the anointed one that's been prophesied since Genesis 3:15 is really to be.
Then in verse 35, after the prediction, we're told James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you," which seems kind of a presumptuous question. And then he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." Now, before we get to Jesus' response, I remember early on hearing these stories, especially during the time of Lent, because that's where they usually are rehearsed, and thinking to myself, that's just so presumptuous to ask anyone. You kind of wait to be invited to do such a thing, especially when it's Jesus, to go and say, "Pastor Nebel, I want James to get the left side and me to get the right side. We're calling dibs on the two places of honor in your kingdom." What's going on here, Pastor Nebel?
We have to understand and remember James and John have a blood relationship to Jesus. Their mother, who's not named here, is a sister to Mary. James and John are first cousins of Jesus. Probably grew up together, at least in close proximity to one another. So their relationship with Jesus is special and closer and longer than it's been with any of the other disciples. So they figure that when Jesus comes into his glory, and by that they're understanding an earthly political kingdom, they're going to be right there next to him, right-hand man, you know, and the other guy, you know, next to him on the other side. The question that they ask is, in essence, give us a blank check. Now, in this world of our online banking, I'm probably going to be the last person to still write checks. But maybe we know what the image is of a blank check. You just sign it and give it over, and whatever the other person wants to write in, they can do it. And that's what they're asking. Whatever they want. When my wife comes to me and says, "Will you do me a favor?" I cringe because I just don't know what's coming. And I think maybe Jesus cringed on this one too, because what is it that's coming? Well, he knows what's coming. They want top billing.
Okay, this is kind of the real tough thing to swallow about this. It sounds to me, and correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor Knuckles, like James and John are saying, okay, fine, Jesus, you're going to die. If that's what you want, that's what you're going to get, and maybe you're right. And maybe you'll even rise from the dead. But before all that happens, we'd like you to essentially fill out your will and include us in it. And so we make sure that after all the shuffle's over with, we don't get left out. Is that what they're saying?
Yes, it is. There is something about it that you have to look at and marvel. And that is, they really are asking him, as dear children ask their dear father. How many of our own children have been so presumptuous to have asked us things that we would look at them and laugh because we're thinking, are you serious? Really? And yet, Luther pins that in his catechism, that we are to have this kind of a relationship with him about those kind of things as dear children to their dear father. So yes, what they did was wrong, absolutely. And was it proud and pompous? Absolutely. Was it in the wrong setting? Absolutely. But was it a relational type of a request where they were banking on the fact that, well, we have this relationship with him, as Pastor Neville said, so therefore we should be able to have this clout and this ability to ask. So in many ways, when you think of your and my own prayers, which typically, sadly, are more fourth petition kind of prayers rather than the other, this kind of boldness is also in our prayers too. And God will say, yes, you're right, as he answers. But there's one thing that isn't going to be given, and that, of course, is to actually sit on my right or my left, because it's not about the relationship that I have with you. It's not about the closeness that you may perceive or what have you. It's about my will that one is to be seen different than the other, the servant and the one who's being served.
Okay. He doesn't seem to immediately deny the request. He wants to hear it, what it is, Pastor Neville. And when they ask this, he returns with the question, which is, well, you obviously don't know what you're asking for. What does he mean by that? Because it sounds like they know exactly what they're asking for. They want positions of perhaps proximity and influence in the kingdom that Jesus is going to establish. I mean, it may be bold, but they seem to know what they're asking for. What's in that response of Jesus when he says, you don't know what you're asking for?
Yeah, they don't know what they're in for. And I think part of that may be they're tuning out Jesus when he talks about his suffering and his death. They might be hearing that, but they're not really listening. They're focused on the crowds. They're focused on the adulation. They're focused on the popularity that Jesus has. And remember, they're gonna, on their way into Jerusalem, there's a whole bunch of religious pilgrims with them, coming down from Galilee for the Passover. They're all excited about Jesus and the possibility of what he might do in Jerusalem during that Passover week. And I think they're being caught up in the moment. And Jesus is right in saying, you don't know what you're getting into.
So
yeah, you're right. They had no idea. It's so much like our own faith. When we're called to faith in our baptism, or better yet, a better example would be like a young adult or an adult in general who's come into the church as a believer, and it seems as if this vacuum that they've had in their soul for so long has been filled finally, and they're very excited about this. They're very enthusiastic about what God has revealed to them and the great grace and mercy that the Holy Spirit has continually revealed to them through that word and sacrament. And then when they come across their first trial or tribulation and everything seems to be upset on the apple cart, their view of what should be is not what is, meaning that this Christian faith is otherworldly. It's not just to get us through this world. as Paul mentions in Corinthians, you know, that's not what our faith is about. If it's just for this world, we are to be pitied more than all. So they begin to realize, and they will, obviously, as time goes on after the Pentecost and the church is emboldened, but they realize the great cost of following Jesus.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll continue with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, March the 22nd. Get to some of your questions and comments on this text from Mark chapter 10. On the other side of the break, I invite your questions or comments. You can give us a call on this break. It is a great time to call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or send us an email right here in the studio. We get those emails in real time, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page during the break and leave a question or comment there. We've left space for you to do so, facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll get to a question from Keith on the other side of the break having to do with the audacity of this question, and then, well, the audacity of Jesus' response, which seems a bit mysterious. We'll be right back.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Here's a fun idea that's going to save lots of unborn babies and spare their mothers the tragedy of abortion. Dave Pomerantz and friends are bringing youthful ideas and great marketing skills to Sidewalk Counseling. Dave was impressed with the mobile ultrasound RV being used in New York City. It parks outside abortion mills with a team to persuade pregnant women not to have an abortion. But Dave's taking it to, shall we say, a higher level. They've designed a smaller ultrasound van beautifully painted with the words, "Save the Storks," and a picture of the bird. It gives a comforting and nostalgic connection to pregnancy. Along with a licensed stenographer, their support for the mother and the gospel message. It's an abortion mill's worst nightmare, and it'll save lots of babies.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California; Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming; Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas; Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; Redeemer Lutheran, Caca Becca Falls, Ontario, Canada; St. Jacobi Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable, about a half hour or more, studying Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 32, running through the 45th verse on this Thursday afternoon, March the 22nd. Pastor Mark Nebel and Pastor Mark Knuckles are our guests. I was looking at the one of the footnotes in the Lutheran Study Bible for the text that we're looking at here, and it's interesting. They have a devotional element in the Lutheran Study Bible that's marked by a little cross, and it's not so much a critical or technical comment on the verse as much as it is perhaps a devotional thought on the verse and on the verses we're just about to head into chapter 10 of Mark. It says, confused by Jesus' prediction of his death, the disciples return to a subject they know well, their own greatness. And then it's followed by just a brief prayer. Lord, forgive us for our battles over our greatness. Remind us that you alone are great, for you have served the least among us. Amen. It's one of those features in the Lutheran Study Bible that you just won't find in other study Bibles, and not to that depth either. A devotional element, because people often read the Bible and even use a resource like a study Bible in their personal or family devotions. There it is in the Lutheran Study Bible to help you all along. You can find out more about this great resource from Concordia Publishing House, the Lutheran Study Bible. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Knuckles, this question comes from Keith. He says, it amazes me that right after Jesus describes the suffering that he must endure, James and John are more interested in their possible position. What are your thoughts there on his comment?
Yes, exactly. Their future, their place in the kingdom, especially when they view it from the earthly perspective. And you and I, all of us, have to admit that we have an expectation, whether it's verbalized and articulated or not, that of what we expect our life to be in Christ. And when we find it to be something other than what it is, meaning the cross as opposed to glory, it doesn't taste too good on our palate, and it is offensive to us. And though they are looking forward to something glory-filled here in this world, they will be at peace as they go on in their faith and in being embraced by the cross that fills their life ultimately until their very end. For James, martyrdom, and for John, you could say survivor's guilt, but he had to watch all of his own brothers in the apostle train die before he, and he did not die that glorious death, but old age.
Well, Pastor Nebel, what is it about us that we vie for position? I mean, it really doesn't make any difference. It's so petty. I mean, sometimes we achieve some kind of status or power or authority in the world, and we usually do that not without a fair amount of ambition along the way. I mean, ambition is supposed to be a good thing. But even if it's just the quilting club or the foursome in the golf game, there's always this vying for position whenever we find ourselves in a room full of more than just ourselves.
A long time saint in a congregation that I've served once told me about her experiences with another person, and said that person always wanted to be first. And that really is an indictment of our sinful human nature, a nature that still clings to us, even in our Christian living, that we will have the tendency or the desire to want to be first, to get ahead of somebody else.
Is there, for these disciples, because as we go into these verses, Pastor Knuckles, when the rest of the disciples figure out what James and John are up to, they essentially join in the clamor for the top of the hill. is there something that is just completely contradictory to that ambition, which can serve us well sometimes in our lives as Christians in the church?
To have a drive and to have a vision or a direction in which you want to pursue and a line that you want to follow is not a bad thing. It is just that, though. It is a line or an expectation or an unspoken or unwritten desire that you and I have formulated within our own sinful flesh mind. And it will always be cut upon and trimmed and cut back in order to produce more fruit, but it will not be the line that you and I always choose. And even if we have chosen it, and it looks like what we're doing, quote-unquote, is in God's will, what's the affirmation that it's within God's will? Our emotional feedback, our visual stimuli, and our intellectual stimulation that says, yes, this is right and salutary. No, it can't be. It has to be according to the Word of God. And God, who has prepared these works beforehand, that these apostles have done and will be doing, they are not the ones that necessarily they have chosen, as it's so evident in the book of Acts as well.
Tommy in Pittsburgh asks this, Pastor Neble. He says, James and John ask to be placed at Jesus' left and right when he comes into his glory. But Jesus says those spots are only for those the Father has appointed. When did Jesus come into his glory? On the cross, with thieves on his left and right. Those are the ones that the Father had appointed. What do you make of that insight there?
Now, that is very interesting that he highlights that the glory of Christ is actually in his cross. And while there, the ones who were sharing time of rather odd glory are crucified criminals. A reminder that Jesus is taking our ideas of glory, our earthly, human, even sinful ideas of glory, and he's turning those ideas on their head. And the glory doesn't come in leading and having others follow. Our glory comes in serving and caring for others.
The intervening question that Jesus poses to his disciples, the two that have come to him for requesting these positions, he says, "You do not know what you're asking." This is verse 38. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Are they, Pastor Knuckles?
Absolutely. They, because the Holy Spirit dwells within them, are vessels that God will use to suffer, which is the cup and the baptism of which he speaks, for the sake of the faith. They are going to, quote, carry their cross daily and follow him, and that is entailing in that the drinking of that cup of suffering and the being baptized or joined to the sufferings of Christ. They are able insofar as God, the Holy Spirit, has given it unto them. They are not able, of course, as we know, according to their own human nature, capable. And in fact, most of their glory that God derives from their service of other people, they will assess as being a failure, as being something other than what they expected it to be, because God does not wish to be revealed except in these suffering moments and glory-filled moments according to his definition and not according to ours. So putting up with someone who has their own struggles and loving them through it doesn't feel fun at many, many times and in many places. Yet, God works through it, especially when we're not feeling really patient with them or we're not extremely good with our words and eloquent with them, with those people. God still uses it.
The cup here is not the red solo cup popularized in recent country music song, but it is a frequent Old Testament image of suffering. To share in Jesus' glory means first participating in his suffering. And indeed, this is going to happen. For James himself, he's going to become the second martyr of the Christian church, as he is put to death by Herod Agrippa I in Acts chapter 12. John will live to see a natural death, but he certainly will endure many sufferings over that long life.
There are two questions, one from Katie in Portland, Oregon, the other from Anthony, who listens in Canada, dealing with that baptism and with that cup. From Katie in Portland, Oregon, could you elaborate on the baptism Jesus was baptized into as he spoke to the sons of Zebedee? And then Pastor Knuckles, Anthony listening in Canada, says, this cup that I drink, was that some kind of figure of speech? I'm baffled about what it could possibly mean to these two men. And as you said just a moment ago, Anthony says, looking back, the meaning appears to be about drinking the cup of God's wrath on the cross, but what does it actually mean, and how would James of John have understood it? That's a good set of questions there from Katie and Anthony. Pastor Knuckles.
Yes. He's obviously not talking about the cup of wrath, because only one can drink that, and only one did drink that for the sake of all. The cup of which he speaks, which you and I have partaken of, and that is the sufferings that are connected to being joined to Christ. If Christ dwells within us, and John's gospel talks about this long conversation that he had with his apostles in the upper room, he talked about if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. If they rejected me, they're going to reject you. This concept of being joined to Christ is being joined to the life of otherworldliness. We, by our very presence in this world, are in condemnation for this world because we hold to something other than what this world holds to. We are a part of something and joined to something who is the Lord of this world and the one who redeemed this world. And sadly, the world turns its back on such redemption as well as those who are joined to him. That there is the cup in its bitter dregs.
We'll continue our conversation with our pastor's roundtable on the other side of the break. Pastor Mark Knuckles is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas, and Pastor Mark Nebel, pastor of St. John's Lutheran in Redbud, Illinois.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano's Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Stanza 2 of the hymn, Let Us Ever Walk with Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable, studying Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 32, Jesus foretelling his death, and then dealing with this request for the highest position from James and John, and he's going to deal with the rest of the disciples and their indignation over that request in the text to come. Pastor Mark Nebel and Pastor Mark Knuckles are our guests. Pastor Nebel, picking up at verse 41, when the ten heard it, and that is when they heard about this interchange between James, John, and Jesus, they began to be indignant at James and John, and Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So what's Jesus' answer to the pecking order among his disciples, Pastor Nebel?
Well, I like in verse 41 how the other 10 disciples reacted to what James and John had asked. They were indignant. And we might think, oh, good, they have some sanctified common sense. They know better, you know, that they realize that James and John were asking a very selfish thing. No, they don't know that at all. They're mad because James and John got to him first, you know. Oh, these two thought of it before we did, you know. Now we're going to be down the totem pole, so to speak. So that's what they're so upset for. And at this point, Jesus could very easily have taken them out to the woodshed and given them the what for being so selfish. But instead, he's a very gentle answer. You know, he points out this is the way of the world, you know, to try to get ahead of others, to try to get others to serve you, to be lord over others. No, that's not the way it is in my kingdom. The glory in my kingdom comes from serving others, not being served by others.
You were going to say something, Pastor Knuckles?
Oh, no, his points are so well taken, and in the service that James and John, and as well as the other 10, are being exhorted to consider, is a service of unappreciation. When you consider the people whom Jesus served throughout his ministry and did not continue in the faith, you know, some of those that grew up among the thorns and the thistles or in the shallow soil, and even those who he had revealed himself to, and they completely went about their way as if nothing different had happened. They are the ones who completely underappreciate what Christ has done, obviously, and that is our life. We have this expectation that we're supposed to get scratched because we're doing all these things, and that's not the life. The life of serving is a life of getting taken advantage of many times, a life of not always receiving what we are, quote, deserving of. We don't want to get into that whole issue. But it is, nonetheless, in talking to the older pastors and saints of the congregation, it's very evident that, obviously, it is worth the effort of loving other people and serving them as Christ.
Janine listens in New York City. She says this, "Is Jesus' response to the question perhaps a rephrasing of take up your cross and follow me? James and John seem to be seeking a deeper identity with Jesus, even if it's misplaced in desiring glory. However, I see Jesus using the question as an opportunity for planting the theology of the cross. Crucial question, have you taken, are you ready to take up the cross and follow me? Is this a teaching moment for Christian identity?" What are your thoughts, Pastor Nebel?
Well, when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, they knew exactly what he meant. They had seen people carrying a cross to their execution, to their death. And for them to take up their cross and follow Jesus meant to share in his sufferings, and that's certainly a facet of what he is talking about here. But he's moving on not just to the whole the idea of suffering at any one point in time, but the whole idea of serving, that is being that part of your Christian life is who you are throughout your Christian life. You're looking not to have others serve you, but you are looking to serve them.
That is completely contrary to our nature, isn't it, Pastor Knuckles?
Yes, it is. And the most contrary aspect of serving is one cannot serve unless one has first been served by the Lord of life. And the great act of worship that we do in receiving his gifts and believing is being served first and foremost, so that we then are enabled to give that and serve that to other people. That great statement in Luke's gospel about the woman who anointed Jesus, and Jesus made mention that she loved much because she had been forgiven much. You could put some different words in there. She served much because she was first served a great deal before. In other words, your and my ability to serve is directly tied into how we have grown in our understanding of the great gift that God has given to us, and by that being served with his forgiveness. It's almost as if there is a direct correlation of that growth that he's making the point there, and it's the same here with the service.
Is this especially, it's certainly generally applicable to all Christians, Pastor Neville, but is there a particular way in which these words that Jesus speaks to the 12 here are applicable to pastors in the church?
They are. Our role is not to lord an office over people, but to serve them with God's word and with his sacraments. And that sometimes is going to be illustrated by doing things like cleaning tables off after a meal, or setting those tables and chairs up for a funeral luncheon, or helping somebody with their plate or get them a drink at that meal. You do things to help others out, because that is what the office is about, an office of help, not one of control.
In this day and age of Facebook and Twitter and of being a quick star like a burning comet that it is here today and gone tomorrow, this is such a part of the consummation or the consumption aspect of our society, to be this center of attention, this one who is glory in this world, and yet, as Pastor said so well, it's really not all that it's cracked up to be when you're looking at it through the eyes of the world. It looks completely weak, inconsequential, and of no import into the world's bigger picture. And yet you and I know the one for whom we work is doing that in these individuals' lives in spite of our own frailties.
When Jesus says he came not to be served but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, obviously he's speaking narrowly of his death that he's about to suffer. He's kind of come full circle in that passion prediction. But is he also speaking more broadly about everything he's done throughout his entire earthly ministry, giving his life, this life that he has lived, not just his physical or biological life, as a ransom for many, Pastor Neville?
His life is a substitute for us. He comes into our place and suffers the punishment of our sin. And in doing so, he is that ransom. He is that price that is paid to free us from a captivity. But as you mentioned, the broader ministry, his life as a whole, can also then serve us as an example of the life that we live now in his name.
Pastor Mark Neville is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Mark, the time flew by. Thank you very much for being our guest.
It's wonderful to be here again with you.
Pastor Mark Knuckles is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. Mark, it's always a pleasure. Thank you.
Thank you, brothers, both. We enjoyed it greatly.
Katie in Portland, if you would send us your name and mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, you get the copy of the Lutheran Study Bible on this Thursday afternoon, talkback@issuesetc.org. In hour two, we're going to spend an hour with Dr. D.A. Carson. The definition of the word tolerance has changed. I'm tempted to say that it's kind of come to mean the opposite of what it used to mean, but that's probably an oversimplification. But there's no doubt about it. The definition of what it means to tolerate something, someone, some idea has changed radically, and we live in an age of new tolerance that more often than not to us Christians looks an awful lot like an age of new intolerance. We'll talk about the new tolerance with Dr. D.A. Carson. He's authored more than 50 books, and one of his latest is called The Intolerance of Tolerance. That's hour two straight ahead. 1-877-623-6943 will be our phone number for the remaining hour. 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address, @issuesetc. He is slave of all. That's what when he says those words, he's describing himself. No one fits that bill perfectly except for Jesus himself. The disciples will learn to have their lives shaped by the life of Jesus, that servant-slave life, that ransom life, as well as does Christ shape each and every one of our lives into the shape of a servant, a slave of all, and to give our lives away, to spend our lives. But none of it would mean anything if Christ himself had not first spent his whole life for us, given his whole life as that ransom payment for a world of sinners like us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. with Dr. D.A. Carson on the new tolerance in about 4 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.